Service of believers' baptism is a wonderful occasion, isn't it? There's the drama, there's the water, there's the splash zone. You've got your coat on, good idea. It's that over there. And also, of course, the story of how the person who's being baptized has come to faith. And it's just terrific, isn't it, to hear how James has had his eyes opened and his heart seized and his life changed. To hear how his journey has begun. And it's important to grasp, and for James and in fact for all of us, whatever stage of life we're at, that we're on this journey. And it's a journey that isn't complete yet. And actually the journey that we walk, it's a narrow road, isn't it? The Bible speaks about it being a narrow road rather than a wide road. There will be twists and turns. There will be some blind alleys and cul-de-sac that we find along the way. As well, of course, as plain sailing and smooth driving, if that's not mixing metaphors too much. The point is, James, for you, the journey has begun now. You've definitely started. You've taken your first few steps. Your motor's running. I'm mixing metaphors again. Sorry, mate, your sails are up. And you're in gear. Your clutch is out. And you're moving now. The journey has begun. And you might say, well, that's true of everybody, of course. You know, everybody in life. Life is a journey. And that's true. The difference is, for those of us who are Christian believers, is who is driving the car. And for James, for those of us who have given our lives to him, it's the Lord who wants to drive our car. And he wants us to journey with him in the life. Are you confused by this, cars and boats and planes and things? And do you get the point? Our life, the Lord wants to be in the driving seat. And he wants us to journey with him. And sometimes we'll be good passengers and good co-drivers, I guess, with the Lord. Other times, we'll be backseat drivers, and we all know what they're like, don't we? Well, some of us do, and I don't, obviously. And, you know, sometimes a backseat driver will give directions to the driver. And Jesus actually, listen, and we'll go with you. And sometimes, I guess, we'll yank the wheel out of his hands and we'll go our own way. That's the nature of the journey we walk. All of us do it to a greater or lesser extent. And the aim, I guess, I'm sure, is for more of him and less of us, to find his way and his direction, not our way and our direction. And that's what we've been thinking about in these last few weeks. This series, Growing in the Lord, and is it 3 weeks now? This is the fourth week, I think, we've had. And so far we've been mindful of the gap in our lives, the gospel gap in our lives, how we come to know the Lord through the gospel, how we'll go to be with the Lord because of the gospel. But there's our life in between. There's this life that we walk, this journey that we make in between. And it's how the gospel plays its part in our life now. He's given us everything we need to participate in the divine life, is the scripture we've been looking at. There is that gap in our lives because none of us quite make the mark there. They don't live to our full potential. Secondly, then, we recognise that there was heat in our lives. We feel the heat, the pressures of life, the worries, the cares, the anxieties. But we did say, didn't we, that often these come into our lives as for our good, that we can learn from them and grow through them into the Lord. And last week we looked at grasping the thorns, about the responses we make to the heat in our lives. So often they're thorns and not fruit. So often they're sinful responses to the pressures of life rather than to righteous responses. So you might look at that and think, well, so far the emphasis has been on the negative, on the challenges to our life, on our failings in life. But I think it's important to do this because only when we see how much we struggle and how often we fall can we really appreciate how much we need the Lord and how much he can do for us. So this week we're a bit more positive, I guess. We're talking about carry the cross, and the aim is that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them. I've been using my grandson as an illustration a little bit over the last few weeks. Toddler, with new experiences every day, new challenges, things to learn, things to do that he's never done before. Whether it's walking, whether it's swimming, whatever this new skill is, you see the process going on in his mind. You know, he watches somebody else doing something, he thinks, "Ooh, I like that. Can I do that?" You know, I'm probably putting words in his mind here, aren't I? But you know, it's almost, you know, and he thinks, "Oh, do you know, I could do that. And then I'll try and do that." And then, uh-oh, fallen over, drowned, whatever's going on in his life. Not quite. But then, "Ooh, I'll have another go at that." And gradually begin to walk or to swim or to build a tower or whatever it might be that is this new skill in his life. It's not just toddlers, is it? It's you and I as well. The do-it-yourself project, learning to drive, giving birth. You think, "Ooh, could I? Can I?" Half of us, anyway. Could I? Can I? Should I? Will I? Do you know those sort of questions, really? And I guess when it comes to a project in our life, we have different responses, don't we? Some of us might say, "I'm just not good enough to do that. We're doomed, you know." Or, "Well, it's possible, maybe later." Or, "It's possible, I'll try." Or, "It's, yeah, hey, come on, let's do it." You know, we all have different responses to the challenges in our life. I guess depending upon our upbringing, our confidence, how daring we are, the education we've received, the role models we've had in our life. All these things are good. But when we're considering the Christian life, these things aren't enough. There's an X factor, isn't there, in our lives now. And that's Christ within. That must be the grounds for how we approach the challenges in our life. I'm just going to look at one verse of Scripture today. And it's Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, as we think about carrying the cross. And Paul wrote this. He said, "I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So let's just take a look at this verse and see what it means for James, and indeed for all our lives. I have been... Creases. I'm going the wrong way, that's why. Sorry, everyone. Sorry. I have been crucified with Christ. Challenge in my life. Jesus, help me. I've been crucified with Christ. What's that mean? Well, it's a historical fact, isn't it, that Christ was crucified. You can read that in a history book written by Josephus. It's a fact. That is a fact. Christ was crucified. If we read the Bible, we find a theological explanation as to why he was crucified. His crucifixion was an atoning sacrifice. He offered his life in place of ours. He paid the price for our sins by dying on the cross. He took the blame for our sins. Now, this is amazing. This is why the cross is the center of our evangelical faith. This is why we break bread and drink wine. This is why we focus on the cross in so much of what we do. But Paul's saying so much more than that here. So much more than this historical fact. He's saying not only was Christ crucified, but also, when I came to faith, when we open our hearts and invite Christ to live within us, at that moment of being united with him, what's true for Christ becomes true for us. And we are crucified with Christ. It's one of the baptismal class verses, study verses. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4 says this: "Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" That's the picture that's going to be happening here in a few minutes' time. James will go down into the pool. That's him dying. He'll be held under. That's him being buried. He'll come out. That's him being raised again with Christ. And Paul goes on to write in that Romans verse, "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." Do you see what's going on for Paul? That Christ-less unbelieving Paul, insert your own name there, died. He was crucified with Christ, and now the new Christ-filled Paul exists. Insert your own name there. See, as Christ was crucified, as he died to deal with sin once and for all, so when we are crucified and die with him, then sin is dealt with in our lives. The penalty of sin is forgiven. The power of sin is broken. The old has gone, the new has come. We are a new creation, but born again. We've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. Christ lives in me. The old you, James, is dead and buried. So you see, the cross is no longer just the centre of our faith. The cross becomes the centre of our lives. We carry the cross in our hearts. No longer do we have to give in to sin and temptation. Now we have the power of Christ within. We have a new driver in our lives. Christ in us, the hope of glory. So Paul goes on and he says, "And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." Who are you? How do you see yourself? When you wake up in the morning, what identity shapes your day? How do you face the day? You know, for some of us, I guess it's our work. You know, the job that we do, the skills that we use, the talents that we employ day by day. Maybe we wake up and say, "I'm an engineer." Maybe we wake up and say, "I'm a house husband." Maybe we wake up and say, "I'm a church leader." Insert your own. You know, other occupations are available at that point there. Others of you might say, when you wake up, "Actually, I have no work today." Or, "I hate my work today." Maybe for some of you, there's this sense of depression and you know, pointlessness or anger or resentment. Maybe there's a lack of self-esteem and feelings of not being appreciated. Maybe these are the things that give you your identity as you wake to face a day. For other people, it might be our past, how our upbringing has shaped us, you know, for good or for bad. Maybe we've been abused as children or young people. Maybe we've been a victim of other people's cruelty in our lives. And so some of us might wake and think, "Well, I'm a survivor today. I've got another day to hang on today." But for others of us, the day will be a real struggle because of the things that's happened to us in the past. Do you see, there's loads of ways in which we see ourselves and identify ourselves, and we face the day accordingly. Now look, I'm not going to minimize any of the impact of those things in our life. Those things are real in our lives. But as a Christian, born again in Christ, you, that person, no longer lives. Do you get this? Paul's not saying, "I've been crucified with Christ, and now a new improved version of me exists." He's not saying that. He's saying, "I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." We are a new creation in Christ. Our DNA has changed. We have a new identity in Christ. And this identity supersedes all those other identities we've just been talking about. There's loads of verses which speak of who we are in Christ and what we have in Christ. When we wake in the morning, these are the things we should be thinking about. From Romans 8, verse 28, and the verses following, it says, we've been called, we've been chosen by God. He's picked us out. He's got your name. Before the foundation of the earth, he called you and chose you and predestined you. We've been justified, being put right with God. Paul says we've been glorified. I mean, you might say, well, surely that's for the future, but it's so certain that it's written in the past tense, the perfect tense. These things are true of us now. We can rejoice in this now, today. That same passage, he speaks about how we can't be separated from the love of God, whatever circumstances are in our lives. He talks about the fact that we are more than conquerors over whatever shapes our lives. Ephesians chapter 1 speaks about every spiritual blessing that's ours in Christ. We're chosen to be holy and blameless in Christ. We're adopted into his family. His love and grace are lavished upon us. We have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We're marked with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who lives with us, in us, changes us, leads us, and guides us into all truth concerning Christ. We're seated in heavenly realms, etc., etc. When we wake up each day, we say, I'm a believer. You can sing it if you want. I'm a believer. I'm a believer who is an engineer at JLR. I'm a believer who is a house husband and a parent looking after my children today. I'm a believer who is a church leader. I'm a believer who's in between jobs at the moment. I'm a believer who can face all these things in the grace and power of Christ who lives in me. I am an overcomer. I'm more than a conqueror in Christ. See, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And he goes on and says, the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So you see, where sin once controlled, now Christ rules. I wonder if this will work going backwards. Where negative thoughts once overpowered, now Christ rules. Where dubious attitudes once directed how we behaved and how we responded, now Christ rules. You see, it's no longer about our ability, our desires, our experiences, our way. It's now about Jesus Christ who lives within us. It's about his desires, about his thoughts, about his words, about his actions in each and every circumstance. Do you get that? Do you get that? Because you see, it's not just about James today. It's about all of us, in fact. And however far we are down the road, you know, still tomorrow there'll be those moments where actually the thoughts and the attitudes and our way raises its ugly head. And we have to say to ourselves, this is who I am in Christ. Christ is living within me. This is the way I will walk. What will it look like? Well, there'll be patience instead of anger. There'll be a desire to serve people rather than a desire to be lazy and do nothing. There'll be a desire to love rather than hate. There'll be a desire to forgive rather than gain revenge. There'll be personal integrity. There'll be an honesty about ourselves and an openness with others. There'll be humility. There'll be perseverance rather than quitting. There'll be grace in our relationships. We'll forgive as we've been forgiven. We'll be merciful as we have received mercy. We'll serve others as a priority in our lives. We'll pursue unity. We'll offer peace. We'll add blessing wherever we go. Our lives will reflect what God is doing in and through us. We'll be God-honoring, Christ-imitating, Holy Spirit-inspired people of God. Perfect lives? Well, no. As we've said, we'll still fail, we'll still fall, we'll still take over the driving from time to time. But even then, there are opportunities for growth and deeper change. The opportunities at the end of the day to say, where did I go wrong today? Why did I go wrong today? And in faith and repentance, we can grow through those moments. In faith, we recall our identity in Christ and rejoice in it. In repentance, we turn again, or we turn from that sin and back to God, asking his help not to go there again. I'm quite excited by this, actually. Are you?
Yeah.
Well done, Jeff. News this week, we've been thinking, haven't we? World in such a mess. Terror and fear abound. Do you know what this means, this verse? This verse means that we can change the world. That's why Christ has done what he's done. Perhaps better said, isn't it? Christ can change the world through us. One life at a time. You in your small corner, I in mine. As we carry the cross in our hearts and let his life be lived through ours. Let's pray together. Again, Lord, as we just think and reflect on this verse of Scripture, we acknowledge before you that we don't live to our full potential. We don't participate in the divine nature so often, Lord, in the way we live our lives, in the way we think, the way we speak, in our actions. But Lord, recognize that you, because you live within us, Lord, has given us this potential. Help us, Lord, help us to wake each day secure in our identity in you. Help us to end each day in faith and repentance, asking you to put us right, Lord, where we've gone wrong, that the next day we might all the more glorify your name through our lives. Help us be, Lord, the light in this dark world. For your name, for your sake, for your glory. Amen.